From the epistle of Blessed Paul to Titus. Beloved, the grace of God, our Savior, has dawned on all men alike, schooling us to forgo irreverent thoughts and worldly appetites, and to live in this present world a life of order, of justice, and of holiness. We were to look forward, blessed in our hope, to the day when there will be a new dawn of glory, the glory of the great God, the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to ransom us from all our guilt, a people set apart for himself, ambitious of noble deeds. Be this thy message, lending all authority to thy encouragement and thy reproof. Let no man lightly esteem thee. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. It happened that a decree went out at this time from the Emperor Augustus, enjoining that the whole world should be registered. This register was the first one made during the time when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. All must go and give in their names, each in his own city. And Joseph, being of David's clan and family, came up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to David's city in Judea, the city called Bethlehem, to give his name there. With him was his espoused wife, Mary, who was then in her pregnancy. And it was while they were still there that the time came for her delivery. She brought forth a son, her firstborn, whom she wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same country, there were shepherds awake in the fields, keeping night watches over their flocks. And all at once, an angel of the Lord came and stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, so that they were overcome with fear. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy that should be to all people. For this day is born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, in the city of David. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of good will." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Seems I laminated page 2 in the wrong way. Good thing I'm a quick thinker. We're here for the celebration of the Nativity. And I had informed you during the weeks prior, especially the last 2 weeks, and those of you who go to weekday mass, of the import of being disposed to grace. And the fact that if we do not believe we don't need a Savior, then we're going to live a life in that context. We don't need a Savior. Therefore, Christmas becomes an opportunity only for presents and for nostalgia, and not for the reception of profound graces that our God wishes to give to us. Every single Mass renews all the graces won for us by Christ on the cross. And therefore, when the Church has us celebrate these high feasts, the context is for us to receive the graces necessary to know the Christ, which is why the Church puts forth before us the mysteries of our Lord's life, death, and resurrection, beginning, of course, with his conception at the Annunciation, all the way to his ascension into heaven, and then the contemplation of the book of the Apocalypse, the reality of his impending return. So we must be disposed, and Scripture supports that notion. We do not see the angel going to anyone except those that were disposed, and that would be the shepherds. They were disposed because they were awake. They were disposed because they were keeping watch, not because simply they were simple or were considered non-people by the rest of the culture, but simply because they were disposed by virtue of their lives. And this is an important thing because shepherds scripturally are always in the high place. It was only in the time of perhaps the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees that we would see them losing any kind of esteem, because after all, Abel was a shepherd, killed by his brother Cain. Seth followed suit. Abraham was a herdsman. Isaac was a herdsman. Jacob was a shepherd, a herdsman. And Christ was promised to us to be the good shepherd, as he himself would say, and as Ezekiel himself would prophesy. So there's something about being disposed to grace and the reality of the shepherd's doing so. And this, of course, is an indication, especially to those who fall into the modern satanic trap of believing that there's no need for organized religion. There's no need for me to deal with anybody. I can deal with God myself. But there's a reason why the angel goes to the shepherds first, because this is how the Christ will work. He will establish his shepherds, the apostles, the first bishops, and then they will in turn teach the faithful. It is to them that it is given the reality, as our Lord would tell the apostles, of faith, the fullness of it, and they would transmit it to the faithful who are required, as St. James, one of the first apostles, teaches, to show their faith by works and action. Therefore, it cannot just be handed to the faithful, and they must be taught, they must be challenged, they must be led. That is why our Lord would teach in parables, so that people would have to actually make an effort. Not a problem for those detached from the world, but for those of us who are entitled, it is a grave difficulty to expect that the Lord make us think about the faith, to actually make us sit down and read sacred scripture, unheard of. It should be handed to me on a silver platter. But our Lord expects us to make the effort. We see that also in the reality of the shepherds themselves, who once they are told where the Christ is, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, and they clearly knew where this place was. And being in Bethlehem, one knows that it was a cave, not a stable. A stable is just a romantic notion to help us understand the poverty, therefore should not be so readily dismissed. But the reality that he was born in a cave, the cave that Constantine would build the basilica over, which stands to this very day in Bethlehem, one of the oldest churches in Christendom. Everyone knew where this place was, which is why the angels don't give any real directions. They knew where that cave near Bethlehem was, and where Bethlehem was, the house of bread, indicating what the Lord will do. He will give himself as the bread of life, which is why he says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life within you. And that is why we, on this Feast of the Nativity, will receive our Lord from the house of bread, as it were, Bethlehem. And remember, for those of you who aren't accustomed to the Latin Mass, you must receive on your knees and on the tongue if you come forward for communion. It is church law. So do not try anything else, because you won't receive communion if you do. But be mindful of the humility that is there for the reception of Jesus from the house of bread, Bethlehem. Remember the reality of what he's affording us. And therefore, there's something to be said for that kneeling, being disposed to the graces that God offers, receiving Jesus reverently, not as though he is our peer, our spiritual buddy, and our guide that we give a tip to once he's shown us all the neat sights. But he is our Savior and our Lord, and therefore we kneel before our King and receive him. And therefore dispose ourselves, as the shepherds were, to the manifold graces he will send, so that you and I can actually comprehend and, yes, have the will to investigate further the mystery of the incarnation, what that means that God becomes man, what that means that our Lord makes himself a helpless infant, fully divine, yet fully man. And indeed, take the opportunity to meditate on the mysteries, as we do every year for those who actually practice personal devotions. The prayer and meditation towards the infant Jesus are here on the altar rail, and the infant here on the altar, an opportunity to meditate on the mystery of the incarnation. Recognizing that, no, you and I cannot fully understand it, why not dispose ourselves to the Master himself, who is most willing to teach us? And indeed, during the Christmas season, it's of particular import to recognize the helplessness of the infant Christ so that we can recognize just exactly what he has done, how condescending it is for him to become one of us, he who is the second person of the Holy Trinity, and therefore begin to appreciate what he is trying to save us from. Evil, the darkness of sin, and the kingdom of Satan alive and well on the earth. For indeed, as I remind you constantly, there are only two kingdoms in which you serve. There is no Switzerland. There is no neutral ground. You either are the kingdom of God or the princedom of the devil. There is one or the other, no in between. And therefore, because of our concupiscence being born in original sin, which our Lord has come to save us from, we can comprehend then how concentrating with our wills on virtue and willing ourselves to be disposed to grace can change everything. For as Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without his grace, we can do nothing. And therefore, we should be praying for the grace, disposing ourselves to it, contemplating what they are. And the only way to do that is to contemplate Christ himself, to understand our nature. We can only truly comprehend it by looking to the Christ, who restores us to great dignity by virtue of becoming one of us when the Word becomes flesh, and then offers us the opportunity to no longer live as animals who are slaves to their passions and appetites and filled with a willful self-love that even the animals do not know, and put all that aside and live for Christ for the salvation of souls, each layman called to reflect the light of Christ to the world in imitation of Our Lady Mary Most Holy. Be mindful then of what you will do this morning. And be mindful of the reality that we have midnight mass for this reason. Christ was indeed born at midnight. And therefore, the church has always offered midnight mass to that end, so that we start early on the life of grace. Every year, the church gives us the opportunity to start over with the nativity of Christ. Let us make it a point to do that this year, especially. Live for Christ instead of for yourself. Live for virtue in Christ instead of the vice that leads to animal passion and slavery to sin and being in a velvet trap where the merciless devil will eventually remove the velvet and show the trap for the evil that it really is. Everything can change just by your disposition, just by how you will receive Jesus, body, blood, soul, divinity, and the Blessed Sacrament, asking him for the graces to be free from slavery to pride, self-love, and sin, asking for the graces to know him better, because to know him better will then be to love him more, and then the more we understand him, the more we have the will to follow him. And to be mindful of the great call you have in particular as laymen to give witness to the goodness of Christ in the world, not by talking about it, but ultimately by the goodness of your lives, where you live, as St. Paul has said to Titus, set apart from the world, pursuing noble deeds and doing it with conviction, and the conviction that comes from knowing Christ, where the words of the angel become a reality for us. Do not be afraid. For with the grace of Christ, we need not be afraid. Be mindful of what our Lord is offering you today and receive it in fullness and see everything transformed for you. No, it does not mean life becomes easy. If anything, it means there'll be more challenges, especially in avoiding sin and worldliness. But it will be indeed a joyful life, a life that is indeed, as our Lord promised, abundant. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.